Open up first Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to talk tonight about one of the most frustrating things that a Christian can encounter. And hopefully this will be encouraging to you, at least a little bit, by the time the message is over. Revelation chapter 20. Now look in verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, based on this, and this isn't the only place that we would see something along this line, but based on this passage right here, is it safe to assume that some people are not going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And that they're going to end up, you know, we talk about people, you're going to burn in hell forever. Well, really, they're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. And that's where they're going to be. I can't imagine that. Quite frankly, the human mind cannot conceive of eternity, either in hell, lake of fire, heaven, wherever. We can't imagine that kind of eternal existence. And it's hard to imagine being in that kind of torment forever. And it's also hard to imagine being in a perfect state of existence forever. Because what we have right here is really all that we know. Nevertheless, based on this right here, we can safely determine that there are some people who are going to reject Jesus, and they're going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And there's nothing that we can do about it. And when we witness to people, and some people, they don't want to hear a thing that you have to say. In fact, you know, it's amazing to me how, some folks, they can sit in church services their entire lives, and they just never respond to the gospel. They don't want to hear anything at all about Jesus. They don't want to, and you can't figure it out, can you? I mean, isn't it kind of like, what in the world is wrong with you? Don't you understand Jesus loves you, died for you, et cetera, and so forth? Well, we were like that at one time, were we not? But there came a point in time where we responded. So we were the frustration to some people at one point in our lives. And now other people frustrate us. Amen? But nevertheless, there are some folks, they're going to reject Jesus. Now let's look at another place here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just look at one verse here. Verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, we've talked about this particular verse before, but the essence of what we see here, first off, this was written to the body of Christ. This was not written to lost people. Lost people can't depart from the faith. They were never in the faith from which they could depart. So this is written to the body of Christ. And it says that some people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, based on this verse alone, regardless of all the other verses that are similar to this, just this one, and we will see another one here a little bit later on, just this one verse, is it safe to assume then, can we draw the conclusion that in the body of Christ, not everybody is going to walk in truth? You were a little weaker on that response. There you go. Yes. Now, some of us have kind of been in that position where we weren't walking in truth, okay? And let's just face it, right now we'd like to believe that we're walking in truth. Well, we may not be walking in the fullness of all truth, but I'd like to believe that we are walking in the fullness of the truth we know at this point. See what I'm saying? Because I believe that as we continue to grow spiritually, we're going to understand more and more. So relative to what we know at this point, I would like to think that we are walking in the fullness of that truth. All right, now, turn over to Acts chapter 17. It says, It's talking primarily about Paul, but others as well. It says, chapter 17, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis," man, some of these words, I tell you, they trip me, "and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue." Of the Jews. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Now stop right there. What Scriptures do you think he reasoned with them out of? Old Testament is all they had at that time. So he's taking prophecies and so forth out of the Old Testament, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Now, you know, that is such a sweet way to call somebody lowlife. "Lewd fellows of the baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason." Hear that, Jason? "Assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." So what do we have here? Paul goes in and he uses Scripture and he teaches the Jews. And he says, "Look, guys, I want to show you some things that the prophets..." Let's take a look in the law. Let's look at some of the types and shadows of the law, what that represented to us. Let's take a look at Elijah. Let's take a look at Daniel. And I mean, just, you know, whatever he pulled out, we don't know for sure. But he went to what they knew, the Scriptures. And he used the Scriptures to do the best he could to prove to them Jesus, the Messiah, that we've been looking for, that we've been taught about, that have been prophesied to us. He has come. He's been crucified. He raised from the dead. His name is Jesus. The Messiah has come. The Christ. He's here. He's done His work. And now we can believe in Him. And it says that some of those Jews believed. And there were, you know, Gentiles as well, Greeks and all. They believed too, but talked about Jews that believed. However, it says that some of those Jews didn't believe. And so what did they do, the ones that didn't believe? Well, they got some lewd fellows of the baser sort together. And they started rumors, lies. They started trouble. They created issues. And, well, you saw the result. I mean, one fellow, he's taken to court and all this other kind of... I mean, just a lot of bad stuff happened. Well, now let's look at another place. Pick this up in verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now, what do we have in Berea? Very similar situation. Paul goes into Berea. probably using some of the exact same scriptures and probably preaching some of the exact same sermons to Jews in Berea. Only this time, it's a little bit different. These Jews, they didn't immediately jump up and say, "Boy, are you ever wrong." They sat there and they kind of, you know, began to wonder about this. And they listened to him. And I can just see them sitting there listening to this. And as Paul is teaching, and you know, Paul, I imagine this, you know, I would love to have heard Paul teach. I don't know if we'll get, if that kind of stuff goes on in heaven or not. I don't know what all's going to be there, but boy, it sure would be neat to sit down and just listen to him teach one time. That guy, I'm sure he was just absolutely phenomenal to listen to. Well, as he's teaching, and he's going through the scriptures, he's explaining the types and the shadows, and he probably used the earthly example of, you know, the tabernacle and all of these. And he's presenting to them what this talked about. He has come. His name is Jesus, crucified, raised from the dead. And that even fits in with the prophecies. Raised on the third day. Do you see this in the prophecies, in the scriptures? This is what we have. And man, I can just see these guys over there in Berea. You know, they're listening to this, and they're kind of looking at each other like, God, this makes sense. And they didn't just stop at that. When Paul's sermons were finished, they got together on their own. They said, let's take a look at this. Now, this is what he said. Well, what do you have? Well, what do you, you know, well, golly, you know what he said? It's right in there. Yeah, I can see this. I can understand. And so daily. Now, today, if this had happened, they would have been on the phone, you know, cell phones, and they'd have been sending faxes and emails to each other and all of this to talk some more about what Paul said. And it says they believed. And they had no problems in the city until these lewd fellows of a baser sort came into town and created some more problems. But do you see the difference? In Thessalonica, he's delivering the scriptures. He's teaching to the people. And a bunch of those Jews, it didn't matter what Paul said. Man, they were ready to string him up. But then over here in Berea, man, it's a whole different story. Those people listened. Now, it says that they daily searched the scriptures. What that means is, when they first heard it, they didn't immediately reject it, nor did they immediately receive it. They checked it out. They didn't just take Paul's word for it, but they did agree. It sounds so good, so right. Let's check this out. They checked it out, and then they came to the conclusion, my goodness, this guy Paul, he's right. Jesus was the Messiah. Well, we need to believe in him. We need to receive him then as our Savior. Like Paul is leading us and telling us and teaching us, we need to do this. And so it says, you know, a whole lot of them got born again as a result. Now, let's take this example and bring it forward a couple of thousand years, okay? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, no, I'm sorry, verse 5, or chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12 says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." All right, what's happened here? Somebody had come in at one point in time, taught them meat, and they knew it, but they kind of let it slide. And they began to regress instead of progress, to the point they had to have somebody come in and teach them again. Now think about this. Why did they need somebody to come in and teach them again? Because they had gotten to the point they were confused about the truth. It wasn't a matter that they hadn't heard it. And it wasn't a matter that at one time they hadn't applied it to their life. He says, you've become, you know, such as needed again. In other words, you were at one time here, but now you've kind of drifted off. And let me kind of paraphrase. You guys don't know what you believe. You're messed up on your doctrine. And you need somebody to come in and teach you again and reiterate these things and go over all of this, because by this time, you should be so solid and rooted in what you believe that you ought to be able to sit down with somebody else and teach them what you know. You ought to be able, in today's vernacular, you ought to be able to sit down in a Sunday school class and teach that Sunday school class and explain these things to them. And he says, problem is, you can't do that. Now, you know, there are a lot of people today in the body of Christ that say, well, I just can't do things like that. I just can't teach people. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Every one of you in here can. Oh, now, Brother Martin, not me. Well, I get nervous in front of people. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Brother Martin, yes, I do. No, you don't. And I'm getting ready to prove it. Now, let me ask you something. There's Judy. Now, Judy is a good cook. And if you ever want mashed potatoes, oh, I'm talking mashed potatoes. I bet you Jesus has her make them in heaven. Married Supper of the Lamb. We're going to have Judy potatoes up in glory. Now, Judy knows how she makes those mashed potatoes, right? Okay. Now, let's see here. Who else does something? I don't know. Who else does anything in here? Okay, there's Mike back there. Mike knows how to cut a board. He knows how to nail things. He knows how to put a foundation in the ground for a house or something like that. He knows how to do that. Okay? And Steve back here, he knows how to paint cars. He knows how to take cars that have dents in them, fix the dents, and by the time he's done, the car looks brand new. Okay? Well, now, each one of you in here know how to do something. Correct? All of you in here know how to do something. So now, let's put you in a room with 6 or 7 other people. And I say, now, Judy, tell all these people how you make your mashed potatoes. Do you think she's going to say, oh, Brother Martin, I don't think I can do that? No. She's going to say, well, this is how I do it. And just rattle off the mashed potatoes, right? And everybody will wipe the drool from their lips, run home and make mashed potatoes. I say, Mike, tell these people, these 7 people in this room, just sit down there with them and tell them how to put a footer for a house in the ground. Just tell them how to do it. Well, he's going to be able to tell them how to do it. And I said, all right, now, Steve, sit down with these 7 people, and I want you to tell them what happens. Somebody comes in with a dent in their car, and they want you to fix it. Tell them the steps that you take to fix that dent so it looks good when it's done. He could tell them, right? Every single one of you can teach. There are no exceptions. All of you. What's the difference? The difference is this: how comfortable you are with what you're supposed to teach. That's the only difference. Now, Judy does is that needlepoint? Crochet. Judy does crochet. She could tell somebody how to do crochet. They could literally sit down with somebody, I mean, they didn't know anything at all about crochet. And she could put a couple of needles in their hand, and is it one needle? Oh, okay, see there? We need Judy. Okay, one needle. And what's it called? String?
Thread,
okay. In other words, she could sit down with somebody. They could be sitting around her, okay? And each one could have their needle, their thread, and all this. And she could say, okay, now everybody do this, and they could all do that. And everybody do this. And over by the time the hour or hour and a half was done, every single one of them in there would be confident enough to at least make a little doily. You know, a very simple, round, non-complicated, a very simple kind of a thing. In 1 hour, they'd all know enough to be able to work on something like that, okay? And she could do that because she's been doing it for years, right? Like Steve, I mean, man, Steve, he could have people out there thinking of going into business by the time he was done talking to them about it. He'd make it sound so easy because he's done it for years. And likewise, things that all of us in here have done for years and we're very comfortable with, by the time we would be done explaining it to somebody, they would be pretty confident that they could at least get started. But when it comes to the things of God, all of a sudden nobody can teach. All of a sudden nobody knows what to do. All of a sudden, everybody's got a personality problem. Well, that's just not me. I can't speak in front of people. Yes, you can. It just depends on how comfortable you are on the subject matter. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, here in Hebrews, he says, all of us, if he were writing that to us here tonight, you know, you should be teachers. Now, how many of you in here tonight feel comfortable enough that you could explain to someone how to get born again? Why, all of you could. And let's say that we put you in a room with 7 people, 6 people, 5, 8 people. And I say, now all I want you to do is explain to them how to be born again. You could do it, could you not? It would be so easy. You wouldn't need an hour. You know, 10 minutes. That's really all you would need to explain to them how to be born again. All right? But now, let's take this another step. How many of you would be comfortable explaining to that same group of people how to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Now, here's what's interesting. I can't begin to tell you how many people have come to me. And I'm going to leave this really vague, whether in the church, out of the church, I know not which. I'm going to leave this really vague. How many people have come to me and asked me, what do I do? They want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do I do? In my mind, I'm thinking, when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, how long before we're comfortable enough to teach somebody how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why do we feel the need to ask somebody else? Now see, if I were in a room full of people that I don't know, I couldn't say that as easily as I can in this particular setting. So at what point do we no longer feel the need to tell them, well, you need to talk to my pastor. You need to go see him. You need to go to the church, come with me, and we'll have him minister to you, and you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. I can understand that in certain settings, because some folks, they don't know. But quite frankly, the question then would be, why don't you know? Did you just get filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, you know what? If you just got filled with the Holy Ghost, then you should be able to tell somebody else how to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But let's just say that you're still kind of new at it, and you just know what happened. You're not even sure how it happened. It's just like a blur, okay? All right, I can handle that. So, as time goes on, you should then eventually get to the point that you're able to convey to somebody how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only convey it to them, minister to them. It's not that hard.
Well, that's easy for you to say, Brother Martin.
Well, it is easy for me to say, but it should be easy for all of us to say, really. Now, and I have a little tape. It's about, 15 minutes long or something like that. Not long off. How to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it is a recording of me ministering to somebody in a service, right up here. Their toes are on the blue line. Of me ministering to them. And you guys have been here. You've heard how I do it. The whole thing is on tape. So if I get contacted by somebody and they say, well, how do I get them filled with the Holy Ghost? Here. And that tape, in my opinion, is so crystal clear that a person wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit could sit and listen to it alone and get filled with the Holy Ghost by the time it's over. That's how clear I believe this is. But all of us should be able to do that. Now, what about healing? What about peace? What about deliverance? What about all different kinds of things? See, it all comes down to how comfortable we are with the subject matter. And again, there are some things all of us in here are very comfortable with, but there are other things we aren't comfortable with. Well, then that brings up another question. Why aren't we? Why aren't we? Well, maybe we should skip that question. The reason we aren't is because we aren't. You know, do what? That was deep, yeah. Profound glory to God. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'll stop right there. Any of you ever been like me, ashamed because you were too uncomfortable to minister to somebody else about something? And on the inside, there was a little something that says, you know, you ought to know better than this. You ought to be able to help them. You ought to be able to minister to them. Why are you feeling this way? But you still feel that way. Well, again, it's the subject matter. I mean, you're just not as comfortable with it as you ought to be. Let's look here again. And he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, most of you in here, I believe, if not, I say all of you in here, are very confident when it comes to the issue of healing. You believe healing's for today. By His stripes you were healed. God sent His word, healed you, delivered you from all destructions, etc., and so on and so forth. But just because you believe it, doesn't mean you know it. See what I'm saying? You believe it, but can you convey it to somebody else? Can you explain it to them? Well, if you can't, then this verse 15 should be applied to your life. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You say, well, I just have to be approved unto God, not unto men. Well, that's true. Think of it this way. Think of verse 15. Let's really kind of expand the parameters of verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, so on the day of judgment when you're facing the final exam, you're going to pass with high honors because while you were down here, you were able to convey to people those things contained in the Word of Truth. Now look at a little bit further. In chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look at verse 16 again. Very, very briefly, the word doctrine essentially means what you teach. So the Word of God is profitable for what you teach. And the word reproof, is a word, again briefly, when you are criticized for what you believe, the Word of God is that which you use to reprove what you've just said. Okay? Now again, this is very short explanations. The word correction is when somebody is teaching wrong doctrine and you use the Word of God to correct that doctrine. Instruction in righteousness. This word instruction is really an interesting word. It was originally used by the Greeks to indicate what is done to a child to cause that child to grow up. Instruction in righteousness. So I guess a good way to put that would be to cause people to grow and mature spiritually. Simplified explanation. So the Word of God is all of these things so that the man of God, us, as believers, may be spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, have you ever encountered Christians that no matter what you said, let's just say you were very well versed when it came to explaining healing, very well versed when it came to explaining being filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, but no matter what you said, they refused to hear you? You ever encountered that? Now, we're not talking about lost people. We are talking about Christians, okay? Remember the illustration in Acts. Paul goes in and uses the Scriptures. He taught them from the Scriptures. And he used, let's say it this way, he used Jewish Scriptures to teach Jewish people to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And what happened in Thessalonica? They went bonkers. He leaves Thessalonica and he comes over here to Berea. Uses the scriptures, Jewish scriptures, to teach Jewish people and prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And what happened? They gave heed to what he said and went back to the scriptures daily to find out if what he was saying was true. And when they found it in the Word and were convinced by the Word, they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Huge difference. The same thing is true today. You can use variation on this theme. Christian scriptures to teach Christians about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can show them line upon line, precept upon precept. And no matter what you say, they refuse to hear you and can even get maybe adamant and angry toward you because you're trying to prove them wrong. Okay? On the other hand, you have people, Christians, you use the same verses, the same passages, and you teach them the same thing. And they listen to you. And they look in their Bible. And they listen to you. Have you ever noticed how it is? You can show somebody something in your Bible, but they always have to open their Bible to find out if it's really in there. And you can show them. And they open their Bible. And they look in their Bible. And they look in your Bible. And look in their Bible. And look at you. And boy, you can see the wheels are spinning. And they're not rejecting. What they're doing is meditating. They are giving heed to what you said. And they come to the conclusion, well, by golly, this is right. All this about the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit and tongues, it is right. Well, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost then. Lay your hands on me. Pray. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever just like scratched your head and tried to figure out what is the difference? Why? Why is that? And that's what I was talking about earlier. One of the most frustrating things that exists for any Christian is when one person accepts and the other person, man, they want to punch your lights out almost. And it's like they just don't want to hear it. Well, look at this. What Paul continues to say. You know, when we read in 2 Timothy, and we read here in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, most of the time, we stop at verse 17. But what Paul was saying to Timothy didn't stop in verse 17. Now, let's read in 16. He says, now he's already told him, study to show yourself approved and so forth. Then he says in 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is why some people receive and some people don't. The people that receive haven't turned unto fables. The people that don't receive have turned unto fables. It's very simple. Now, let me explain this to you. I can remember, you know, growing up in church, they always tell you read the Bible and so forth. And I can remember I see this in here. And I see the word fables. And to me, when I used to see that word fables, in my mind, I'm thinking in terms of, like Cinderella, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, bedtime stories. You know what I'm saying, fables. But that's not what this word fables means. There are two words in the Greek that are, you have to bear with me here. They are closely related, but they are greatly dissimilar. Now, these two words are muthos and logos. Now, this word fables is the word muthos. And it's the word, the Greek word, from which we get our English word mythology. All right? Now, we're all familiar with mythology and what that is. Now, mythos is similar to logos, and I'll explain why here in just a moment. Logos, let's just simplify it, is God's word, God's truth, okay? Logos is God's truth. Mythos, it's not myth, but it becomes myth. Now, let me explain. Have you ever seen how, you ever looked at a tree, and you ever seen like the trunk, big trunk coming out of the ground, and then it's like that trunk splits off and becomes like two trunks, two trees? All right, that is mythos and logos. Mythos and logos are exactly identical at their starting point. In other words, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. However, there comes a point where they branch off, and logos continues in truth. Mythos becomes non-truth. Not necessarily non-truth to the point of worship another god, but non-truth to the point of it's not connected to truth. Again, an example I use so often in messages along these lines. To teach and preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, you must accept Jesus and be born again, but then come back the next Sunday and teach and preach that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. All right? The week before, you were logos. Logos and mythos, they both started at the same place. But the next Sunday, you're not only teaching the logos of Jesus Christ is the Savior, but now you're teaching the mythos of gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. You have branched off of truth, even though the foundation is still the same for the origin, the point of origin. You have branched off in that area, and now you're mythos. You're giving the people a fable. Okay? This is what he's talking about here. It's not just a bunch of like crazy, way out in left field kind of things. Although, now think with me. If we stand up and teach healing's not for today, wouldn't God consider that out left field stuff? Are you following me in this? Okay. You have some people that it doesn't matter what you do, they are hanging on the branches of mythos, and they're not embracing logos. Now, here's what is so ironic. Both can exist in a church at the same time. Ye must be born again. Healing's not for today. All right? So one week, we're hanging around the logos branch, but the next week, we're hanging off the mythos branch. And that's where it's so dangerous. Because we're preaching Jesus, how can we be wrong? Paul goes in to Thessalonica. He's using God's Word. And he is showing them, and we would say beyond any shadow of a doubt, he is proving to them, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And they wouldn't have a thing to do with him. So he goes to the other city, preaches the same thing. But he gets different results over there. What was the difference? The fact that some people were more ready to consider truth than others. All right, now let's use ourselves for example, okay? If you're like me, you grew up, you're not believing a whole lot of full gospel things, okay? However, you were presented with some of these full gospel things, Holy Ghost, tongues, and all of that. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, that went against your foundation. And, man, you had to give some thought to that. You had to mull it over. But what did you do? You went to the Word, did you not? Open mind, open heart. You were saying things like, God, look, I don't understand. I'm not sure about it. But something somehow is making sense to me, and I want it all. I want truth. I just give it to me. You know, no matter what it is, God, I want to know. And God responded But on the other hand, how many people have ever crossed through the doors, passed through the doors of this facility, heard the same teaching, and rejected it, and walked back out the doors? It was the same group of people. Same bunch. What's the difference? Some are hanging off the muthos branches, and they refuse to consider that they're hanging on to a branch that really has no support system. I remember we had a tree in our backyard cut down. And, well, it was similar to the example I gave. Big, big trunk at the bottom, but it branched off, and it looked like two different trees, one big trunk at the starting point. Well, when they went in to cut the tree down, the one big trunk that went off to the one side, they cut it, you know, and everything's fine. The other big trunk that went off on the other side, when they cut it, it had rotten in the middle of it. Rotten. And the guy said, "Oh my goodness, it's a good thing we cut this down. Why, another couple of years, good strong wind, and this thing was big enough." He said, "When it fell, it would have taken out the power in the whole neighborhood because it was right there at the power line." And he said, "You'd either have taken out this person's garage or that person's garage." Well, on the outside, when you looked at it, it didn't look that way. Man, this tree looked healthy. It looked great. It looked like it was strong, could stand for many, many years to come. But once we cut into it, we found out there was no support system. That is exactly what's going on in so many people's lives. They have a good, strong branch of truth in one area of their life, but on the other area, it may look good because it's shrouded in Scripture, but the Scripture isn't rooted in truth, so therefore it can't provide a support system for the doctrine. But to them it does. And so they accept it and they believe it, and that's the fable, see? They're basing their lives on fables. Now look at what he says. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." All right, what happens when somebody comes along and, let's say, exposes a fable for what it is, but somebody doesn't want to hear that? What do? They run to somebody who will scratch their ears by teaching the fable. Exactly what he's talking about. Now, here's what's interesting. Where he says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now, think with me for a moment. When Jesus established the church and gave apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, initially, the apostles, prophets, the whole bunch of them, they're all preaching the same thing. When everything first started, they're all preaching the same thing. That means, now listen closely, every church, every denomination, every organization that preaches Jesus can trace its roots all the way back to Jesus and the original apostles and prophets. Every single one of them. However, somewhere along the line, they branched out in a different direction. Oh, they haven't cut themselves off from Jesus, so to speak. They're still hooked on to Him as their Savior. But they've branched out, and now they're teaching fables, because whatever denomination exists that is preaching something that doesn't line up with what is here in the Word, it had to start somewhere. Whether it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago, it had to start somewhere. And so therefore, here they are. They're out there believing. They're going to heaven. But they're hanging on branches that have no real support system in them. So now here we are in a really frustrating predicament. You sit down and you talk with somebody, and they just flat out don't want to hear a word you have to say. Now, here's the thing that's really interesting. What makes it worse is when they ask you a question. You answer the question, right? Then they get defensive. They say, "Wait a minute, you asked me. You asked me, all right? I did not sit you down to cram this down your throat. You asked me, and I'm answering you. And now you're getting on the defensive. I don't understand this." And you do your best. And see, this is where the part about when you ought to be teacher, and study to show yourself approved unto God. This is where you should be so familiar with the Word. We're not saying, you know, you can quote the entire Bible word by word, but you should be so familiar with the subject matters that you could explain to them in the same way you could explain about how to bondo a car or how to do your needlepoint or your crochet or your foundation digging or your nail drilling holes. I mean, just whatever it is. You see what I'm saying? So familiar with the content, with the subject matter, that you can explain it to them. Now, whether they accept it or not is totally up to them, just like what Paul did. And I'll guarantee you this, when Paul stood up there in Thessalonica, when he presented it to them, there was no room for doubt. I mean, he would have presented it in such a way, everything they would have tried to come back to him with, well, yes, but the law says, excuse me, the law also says, and the law says, and the law says, he would have been able, you see what I'm saying? Familiar with the subject matter. So he was able to convey to them truth. Well, they couldn't stand it because it was causing their branch to break. And they didn't like that. So the best way to deal with it is to deal with the messenger. You can't get rid of the message, so deal with the messenger. And that is what happens when you encounter people. They ask you a question or things come up. That's why I've learned to just keep my mouth shut. In certain situations, the best thing is not to say a word. Let them ramble on. Let them talk. Let them talk. Let them talk. Let them just keep. Let them dig the hole deeper and deeper. And just sit there and listen and smile. Then when they ask you a question, you can just say, well, you know, you said, but the Word says, and you said, but the Word says, and you said, but the Word says, the passage says, this says. You know, it's just like, okay, example. Somebody, you're in a conversation with somebody, and they'll talk, well, you know, we need finances, and so, you know, we've got to apply Luke 6:38. And give so it can be given unto us. Isn't that right? Now, the moment they say, isn't that right, they just asked you to agree with them. What are you going to say? Well, no, that's not right. What do you mean that's not right? You don't believe the Bible? Well, I believe the Bible. Well, Luke 6, it said, given it shall be given it. Well, yeah, I know. But what about, you know, the verses before it? What do they say? You know what they're going to tell you? I don't know. They're going to tell you they don't know. Well, how do you know they're going to say that? Because if they knew and understood, they wouldn't be using Luke 6:38. It's very simple. So, with that one illustration, if you're in a conversation tomorrow with somebody, and they try to Luke 6:38, that conversation, and then open the door for you to comment, do you know enough about that passage in Luke 6 to be able to explain it to them without making them feel like an idiot? Like, oh, you're so dumb for believing that. Oh, let me explain. You don't want to do that. That's insulting, okay? But do you understand it enough to be able to leave? Now, I didn't say they would accept what you have to say, but do you understand it enough to walk them through it? Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I'm not you. I don't understand these things. I wasn't me at one time either. We have a whole wall full of tapes out there. See what I'm saying? So it's not like we're not making these things available to you. But the bottom line is this. You are always, always, based on what we see in Scripture, you are always going to have Thessalonian Christians and Berean Christians. They're always going to be out there, guys. And we have to accept that. We have to accept the fact that some people are going to be so steeped in the fables that no matter how much truth is delivered to them, they are going to reject truth in whatever area they're embracing the fable, whether it's healing, the Holy Spirit, whatever area it would be. On the other hand, they're going to be Berean Christians. And you're going to share with them, they want more. They want to hear more. They want to learn more. Teach me. Teach me. You know, here's what's interesting. In the Bible college, the first course, TH101, the gifts in the Spirit and the church. Now, in this course, what we do is we lay a foundation really for the entire Bible college, for everything that's taught. And that particular course goes through Scripture and proves that that being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, they are still in operation today, available for every Christian, and that it's to our benefit to be a partaker of what God's made available there. And we deal with the various objections. Well, passed away, died out, and all this other. Deal with all those objections, put them back in Scripture. In other words, what we're doing is essentially what we see described for us in Scripture. Now, out of all of the students that have ever dropped out of the college for one reason or another, the one time that I have never, ever received any explanation for dropping out is in TH-101. Now, other students here and there have dropped out and maybe not given an explanation, and other students have dropped out and given an explanation. But when it comes to dropping out of TH-101, that is the only course out of all that we have where I have yet to experience a student dropping out and giving an explanation why. You want to know why that happens? It's because they cannot use Scripture to support their position any longer. And they refuse to turn loose of a branch that is hollow with no support system. And they want to go back and embrace their fable because it presents for them a comfort zone of religion. Now, they're going to heaven. They will be there. But they have rejected, just like they have put themselves in the category of being a Thessalonian Christian. And that's so sad. Because from my vantage point, if I hear something that is that line upon line, I will, this is me now, I will go back to the Word. And if I've got the tape, man, I'll listen to that tape and I'll go back to the Word. I'll check it out. But they won't. They won't. And there's not a whole lot you can do. Because if they can't get past that first course, man, they're not going to get past anything. When you're dealing with people, resign yourself to know. Some folks flat out are not going to receive what you have to say. No matter how much Scripture you use, no matter how much line upon line you do, no, it doesn't matter if it's clear as a bell. Some folks, some Christians are just not going to receive. But then, praise God, there are those who are going to listen. And they may not, you know, hop on that wagon right immediately, but they're teachable. Don't let the Thessalonian Christians mess up your life. And listen to this, don't let them become the anchor that holds you back in your walk with God. Because that is exactly what will happen. You will get so caught up trying to convince them that you will stop right where you are to get them to agree with you to go forward. You can't do it. Remember, Paul left Thessalonica and went to Berea. There are times in your life, figuratively speaking now, you're going to have to leave some Christians because they refuse to go any further. You can't let them control your life. That may sound hard. That doesn't mean like you never pray for them or anything. But I mean, you just can't continue to give your time to them. All you can do, well, it's kind of like maybe what Paul said. You know, some sow, some water. Somebody else comes along, you know, reaps. God gives the increase, okay? You're just going to have to look at it from the standpoint of, you know, if you're not going to receive, I just count this as sowing. I'm just going to believe somebody else will come along and do some watering. And somewhere, somehow, you're going to have a turnabout here. Because remember, there was a church established in Thessalonica. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that proves it. Okay? So something good did happen in that city, praise God. So if nothing else, you're sowing. All right? But don't let Thessalonian Christians hold you back, because I'm telling you, they'll anchor you down. And you'll be stuck right there. You just move on to Berea. Praise the Lord. And you keep treating them with love. You keep praying. You see what I'm saying? But only so much you can do. So don't let the frustration of those kind of people drive you bonkers It is easy to let that happen, is it not? Don't let it happen. Just go on to Berea. Praise God.